Take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 in your Bible this morning. We're continuing our series through Luke. And I know we're very close to the Christmas season, but I'm not preaching a Christmas message yet. And I'll get a Christmas message next week. But this week we'll continue on in the series. Although, you know, I could just keep going, because I got the Luke 2 message already. That was sometime in, what was it, March or something. So you just have to remember that. No, I'm just kidding. I will preach a Christmas message next week. Luke chapter 9, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read 1 down to verse 17, and then we'll pray and ask God to bless our time, and then we'll study it out together. Luke chapter 9, verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor script, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed, and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and the country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in this desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. But they were about 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to dive into this passage of Scripture. I pray that you would enlighten our minds to the truth, help us to know and understand what you would have us to gain this morning from your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have full sway and control during this time. May we yield our hearts and lives to you, make decisions as we ought to. We pray that you would receive the glory and honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we have Jesus continuing on in his ministry. He has done some incredible miracles that we've looked at in chapter 8. We just saw the young girl who was raised from the dead. Quite a feat, quite a miracle. And so the passage continues now. Jesus gives authority and power to his disciples. He sends out the 12. So you see it there. In the beginning of chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over the devils and to cure diseases. Notice that Jesus had the power, and Jesus can give the power as Jesus wants to. And I think that's important for us. We don't just name it and claim it, but Jesus gives it according to his plan and purpose. And so Jesus called his disciples. Jesus gave them authority over the devils, the demons, and he gave them authority to cure diseases as well. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about pneumatology, the gifts of the Spirit. We were talking about the sign gifts. And it would seem that the purpose for the miracles, the ability to cast out demons and cure diseases, it would seem that those miracles were a verification of the ministry of the apostles who were doing the bidding of the Master, Jesus Christ. And that seems to be the case here. Jesus sends them out to go and preach the gospel. He says that in verse 2 and then also in verse 6. Verse 2, he says, or it says that he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Well, this would have been a neat ministry to have. Jesus says, all right, I want you guys to pair up and go out. Evidently, they were paired up two and two, and they would go out and preach the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus was the king. Jesus was the king, and they were announcing that the king was there and that he had the authority of the king. And so they were, in a sense, announcing the kingdom of God. Had the nation of Israel received Jesus as their Messiah, he would have set up his kingdom right then and there. But they rejected him, but not without being offered the kingdom. And so here these disciples are going out, and they are presenting, they are preaching the kingdom of God. Down in verse 6, it has a different description. It says preaching the gospel, which is interesting. It simply means good news, good news. And the fact is, the kingdom of God is good news, if you believe. If you don't believe, it's going to be troubling news. And so they were calling them to repentance. They were preaching the gospel. They were healing people. They had power to cure diseases. They had authority over the devils. Not just authority, but power and authority. So that they had the ability to do what God had authorized them to do. Because Jesus gave them that power and authority. And so this is quite the ministry that they have. Now, Jesus gives some interesting instructions, though. And you see it in verses 3 down through verse 5. And these three verses are an incredibly short summary, or maybe just the first part of a greater message that Jesus preaches to his disciples, which is laid out for us in Matthew chapter 10. It takes up a whole chapter where Jesus preaches a message to his disciples, telling them what to do. But let's read it here from Luke's gospel and see what we can gain here, and then we'll also reference Matthew chapter 10 as well. But Luke 9 and verse number 3, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Wow. Thanks, Jesus. You know, sending us out to the towns and villages we're supposed to preach, but we're not supposed to prepare for this, evidently. We're not supposed to prepare to travel. Typically, if you were going on a journey, and I hope that this is true for you, when you do go on a journey, you make some preparations. You have enough gas money to fill up the vehicle. You know, that you've got your lunch packed or whatever it is, that you're ready to go and you've made preparations as to where you're going to stay, what the motel is. You've gotten online and made your reservations or all those different things. Hopefully you have a plane ticket before you show up at the airport. You know, that'd be good. But here Jesus says, no, you don't need to do any of that. In fact, take nothing for your journey. Don't take anything. Don't take your staff. Don't take your bag. That's the script. Don't take bread. Don't take money with you. And one coat is plenty. You don't need two. Wow. These disciples were about to learn a lesson in faith. They were about to learn that where God guides, He provides. And that's true. If God tells you to do something, He's going to enable you to do it, even though you may look at your resources and say, I don't think this is possible. But He will make it possible. And that's exactly what He does for these 12 disciples. He sends them out, telling them not to take anything. Different message than what He'll preach to them later on, but we won't get into that until we get to that message later on. So, right here, it says, don't take anything with you. Verse 4, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. He shares a little bit more on this in Matthew's gospel, where he says, I want you to look for who's worthy. Look for the person who will receive your gospel preaching. And when you find that person that's worthy in that sense, then stay with them. And stay there until you're done preaching in that city, and then leave and go to another city and find another person who is worthy. It would seem that the blessings that God was going to pour out on His disciples as they carried out His ministry, Jesus did not want to be shared with somebody who didn't want to receive the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. And so it is natural when God blesses an individual for doing His work, those around that individual also get in on the blessings. That's how it works. It's interesting to see that played out in history. Of course, in the nation of Israel, as God blessed the nation of Israel in the past, those that moved in with the Israelites got in on the blessings. It seems that even our own nation here has been blessed. Why? Well, not because of how we are now, and certainly not because of people who were unbelievers when the nation was started, but because God chose to bless those that were serving Him and pursuing freedoms to worship the Lord and to spread the gospel. And as a result, everybody else in this nation got blessed. It's interesting to think about. That happens often. And so here it seems that Jesus says to His disciples, make sure that you don't stay in a house that is indifferent, that doesn't care about this gospel message. You stay in a house where they are worthy, where they're going to receive it. We see this in Matthew chapter 10. Keep a finger here. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11. This is the parallel passage. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has called his disciples together, given them power, and sends them out. In fact, I'll start reading from verse 5 just to get a different perspective here. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. That seems to correlate with His offering of the kingdom to the Jewish people. Verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Ah, we get a little more insight as to why Jesus commands that. He says, hey, you're working for me, I'll pay you. Don't worry about it. I'll pay you. The workman is worthy of his meat. Verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. You know, keep the blessings for yourself is kind of what he's saying here. Why? Because of what he'll say next. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words. When you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So Jesus tells these men, you're going to go, you're going to find the house that's worthy, that they're receptive to the gospel message. You're going to stay there. Your peace is going to come on that house because they are worthy in that sense. They're receiving the truth. But if they don't receive it, shake the dust off your feet and get out of there. This was a practice for Jewish people. When they would travel through Gentile country, as soon as they would get to the border, having traveled through the Gentile country, they'd get to the border where they were about to cross over into Jewish territory. They would shake the dust off their feet to keep the Gentile filth over there and step over the line and continue on into the land of promise. And Jesus says that's the idea here. Even among Jewish people. Now that was different. That was different. The Jewish people who do not receive the message of the gospel of the kingdom, for them, you are to do the same. Shake the dust off the feet as a testimony against them. They have rejected the truth. They have rejected the message. And what's going to be the result? Verse 15 in Matthew 10 says that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. Can you imagine? I mean, when we think of evil, when we think of something horrible, when we think of really bad people, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, that's just, boy, those people, they are sinners. So bad that God sent fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed the place. That's pretty bad. And Jesus says, for these Jewish people who reject the gospel of the kingdom, their suffering in the day of judgment will be worse than what those in Sodom and Gomorrah face. And why is that? It's because the judgment is not because of what you do or do not. It's not because of the severity of your sins, but it's because of your rejection of the truth. And the fact is, when these disciples would go to these towns and cities and preach the gospel of the kingdom and preach the truth and call them to repentance, they would be held accountable for the truth that they rejected right there. But those in Sodom and Gomorrah never heard that message. They didn't hear the gospel of the kingdom. They didn't see the great miracles that were taking place at the hand of the disciples because of the blessing and power and authority of Jesus. And so those that rejected the truth, in light of all that revelation for them, they would suffer, and they will suffer, and we could say they are suffering to a greater degree than those from Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. You see, the purpose of Jesus sending his disciples out here in Luke chapter 9, back to Luke chapter 9, the purpose for this was to offer the kingdom. It was all about giving the truth to the Jewish people. Now, I won't continue through. Well, did I tell you to turn back already? Can you go back to Matthew 10? Just a minute. Okay. Make up your mind, Pastor Joel. I know. I'm sorry. Look at verse. We read in verse 5 where they were not to go to the Gentiles. We read in verse 6 where they were to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Later on in this message that Jesus preaches, he says that they would then be going to the Gentiles. And in fact, in verse 23, you see something else. He says, But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Interesting. Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Who was preaching the message there? The Son of Man. He was there. Well, that's interesting. This ministry of these 12 apostles is not complete yet, because Jesus hasn't returned yet. Wow. You see, there will come a time where after this church is raptured out of here and we're taken to be with God in heaven, that the focus will once again turn to Israel, and God will send special missionaries who will fulfill, I believe, this message right here, fulfilling the ministry of the apostles going through Israel and preaching the truth. They will be Israelite men. They will be a multiple of 12. The 144,000. Interesting. Take some time and study that out, and you'll see that the ministry of the 144,000 during the tribulation period seems to continue the ministry of the 12 apostles right here, and Jesus' message to them will apply also to that 144,000 as they preach during the tribulation period. That's just a free tidbit for you. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9 now. Luke chapter 9, for real this time. Luke chapter 9. Okay, so Jesus is preaching to, or he's telling his disciples what to do. They're to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and so they do. They go all over. They go through those towns, through those Jewish towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Evidently, they had quite an impact because of what you read in verses 9 through 10. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, specifically Jesus, and through the ministry of his apostles. And he was perplexed because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. The ministry of Jesus and his apostles was so impactful in the nation of Israel, in the towns of Judah, that word got all the way to Herod. And Herod started hearing of things that were going on. What's happening? Wait a minute. I already took care of John the Baptist. In another passage, in a parallel passage, I think it's Mark's gospel, we see more details as to how that takes place. We won't go there and preach a message about that. We'll have to wait till I preach through Mark sometime. But the truth is that Herod kills John the Baptist because of his preaching. He was stirring things up, and the people were uncomfortable, specifically Herod himself. He felt the conviction, and he was guilty, and he didn't like the preaching, and he saw that John the Baptist was stirring things up. A lot of people were going to the river to be baptized by John. A lot of people were affected by his ministry of preaching and the repentance. And so eventually what happens is John the Baptist is beheaded. Perhaps Herod thinks, all right, got that taken care of. You know, I don't have to worry about him anymore. Well, wait a minute. Here comes Jesus. And Jesus is affecting the whole countryside. Now his ministry is affecting so many people. And Herod's thinking, now what am I going to do? Says he desired to see him. He wanted to look into this matter. We know from other passages that Herod wasn't real excited for the ministry of Jesus. In fact, he wanted to kill him. He was not desiring to see him because he wanted to hear the preaching or anything. Interesting to think about. But what we see in those couple of verses, at the very least, is that the ministry of the disciples was incredibly impactful over the whole nation, and even Herod was affected by it. Well, verse 10 now, as we continue, the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. I bet they had a lot of stories to tell. And this is true. When you serve the Lord, you will have stories to tell. You'll come back and you'll share things and you'll say, oh man, let me tell you what happened. This was incredible. And you'll just have things to share. And that's how it is. You know, and Bill and I were talking about some stories that he has to tell. I could tell you about getting my hand bit by a dog, you know, and different. But it's not all bad stuff, you know. There's some pretty exciting things that happen as you serve the Lord. But you have stories to tell. That's what was happening here. The disciples are all excited. They're telling stories. They're telling Jesus about the incredible power that they had over the demons, the miracles that they saw performed. And so this is kind of the session. They're all coming back, the debrief here, and Jesus is helping them to learn some things in the process. So Jesus takes them into a desert place. That's what it says here, verse 10. The apostles, when they returned, told him the things that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. He says, let's go out here where we're alone and where there's no activity, nobody's out here. We'll go out here all alone, and we'll talk about this, and I'll teach you some more, and we'll learn what we can learn. And Jesus was going to help his disciples out there privately in that desert place. Could he have done that in the town? Yeah, he could have. He could have done that anywhere, but he chose this desert place for a specific reason. We'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 11. The people, when they knew it, followed him. He couldn't get away from them. They followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. The Bible tells us in some of the other parallel passages that Jesus looked on them and had compassion. He saw them in great need as sheep scattered. He knew that they had a need. And so he had compassion on them and he received them. Even though he had moved out what would seem to be to get away from them, that might not have been the real reason. But he moves out into this desert place and they all follow him. He knew that was going to happen. And he receives them. Come on over. He starts to preach to them. They all gather around. Starts to heal those that needed healing. And his ministry continues. The disciples are probably thinking, oh man, I thought we were going to get some private time with Jesus, you know. And they're interrupting what's going on. I wonder if they were kind of disturbed by it. You almost get that later on here by how they say, Jesus, send them away, you know. Well, let's keep reading. Verse number 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitudes away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But there's nothing for them here in this desert place, Jesus. You better send them back so they have something to eat. I'm sure they're hungry. And so just send them on their way. Verse 13, but he said unto them, give ye them to eat. You ever feel like Jesus is telling you to do something you have no power to do? Yeah. That's exactly what he's doing here. He tells the disciples, no, you guys give them something to eat. Excuse me? How's that going to work? You know, I don't have anything to feed these people. There are thousands of people to feed. And later on we see just the men are at about 5,000. If there's a lady paired up with each man, there's 10,000. The perfect family is what? A man and a woman and 1.5 kids or something? I don't know. So, I mean, oh, 2.5. Okay, so 2.5. Anyway, you do the math. That's a lot of people, okay? It's not just 10,000. It's not 15. It might be 20. I mean, let's just think about that. It's a lot of people there. They only give us the number of the men here later on in the passage. And so Jesus says, you guys feed them. Well, it's no wonder they respond the way they do. They said, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." This miracle is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's really neat, and you get some different takes from each of the evangelists here. John gives us some real insight as to what happens here. You remember where they get the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? From that little boy, yeah. So this little boy evidently has some food, a lunch or something, and so I heard somebody preach a message, the lad, the lunch, and the Lord, or something like that. It was a good message. But anyway, so he's got his lunch, and he says, "Well, here you go." So 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and that's what they're going to use to feed thousands of people. They say, "Well, we're going to have to go and buy some more." Jesus has a plan. Verse 14, "They were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down by 50s in a company.'" That's interesting. Make them sit down by 50s in a company. I was thinking about that. Why do you suppose Jesus was so organized about how he had them sit down? I think part of that is because they wanted to get the real number of who was there. And so they're organized. Divide them up into 50s. I think one of the other Gospels says 50s and hundreds. So they divide them all up, and they set them out in their groups of 50s, and I think that's where they get the count of 5,000 men. "And they did so," verse 15, "made them all sit down." Why would they have to be so organized? Why would they have to know how many? Well, because there's an interesting message that's going to be displayed here. So, everything okay? Need anything? I heard an alarm or something. I just wanted to make sure we're all right. Okay, we're good? Okay. I just want to make sure. If we need anything, we can get it. Okay. All right, so here they're all divided up in their groups, and they're organized. Jesus is going to do something incredible, and of course we know the end of the story. Verse 16, "And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude." Jesus blesses the meal. He gives thanks to God for the food. God gets the credit. God the Father gets the credit. This incredible miracle that takes place, Jesus breaks it. He blesses it. The disciples later on would be reminded of that on several occasions. One would be the Last Supper. One would be even after the resurrection. On the road to Emmaus, those two would see the breaking of bread and be reminded of Jesus and his incredible power. But Jesus breaks the bread and he gives to his disciples. The disciples then take the food and set it before the multitude in that organized fashion. I have thought time and time again about what that would have been like. You ever think about that? Where did it get multiplied? Did Jesus touch every single piece of bread for thousands of people? I don't know. But he multiplied it in some fashion. Did Jesus just break it and maybe it kind of multiplied a little bit and he had 12 baskets, and then maybe the disciples with their 12 baskets go around and the more they dip in, the more they find there's more bread there? I don't know how it happened exactly, but there was no doubt it was a miracle. And so there, those disciples have their baskets in there. Here you go. And they just keep feeding everybody. I'm reminded of the woman in the Old Testament with her bottle of oil, and the other woman who had the barrel of meal, and she just kept digging, and there was more in there. She kept pouring the oil, and it kept pouring, and it just didn't stop, because God can provide miraculously. That's how it works. I don't know how. God does it. He does it. And so these disciples are about to see something incredible. They're passing it out. The more they give, the more they have. There's a lesson there. Verse 17, and they did eat and were all filled. They were filled up. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and everybody's full. Everybody's satisfied. They can't eat anymore. They're filled up. And then there's leftovers. Praise God for leftovers. I mean, what would you do for lunch the next day if you didn't have leftovers? Wow, that was loud. Maybe I'll turn this one off. I don't know what happened. But anyway, if you didn't have leftovers, what would you do? Wow. So these disciples have leftovers. And I think it's significant, the amount of leftovers. 12 baskets. 12 baskets. And of course, we know, one for each disciple. You remember what Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out originally? Don't take food with you. Don't take an extra bag. Don't take an extra coat, because you're going to have what you need. I think it's not a mistake that as soon as they come back, that Jesus takes them all out into a desert place where there is no food. And not only does he take his disciples out to a desert place where there's no food, but thousands of people come with them where there is no food. And Jesus feeds everyone. Wow. I love that. We talked about it before. You ever feel like God's asking you to do something that you can't do, that you don't have the resources for? We feel that way often. But if we would trust him, we would find that where God guides, he provides. Where God says to you, you need to do this for me. I want you to do this for me. And you and I would say, well, you know, I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I only, and even that I'm borrowing from a little kid. You know, I just don't have the resources, God. I don't think I can do it. And I think many of us give up on a ministry because logically in our minds we can't make it work out. Where's the faith? When God says do it, he will give you what you need to do it. That is what it means to walk in the Spirit. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says to you, do this. You think to yourself, I just don't have the energy. I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. And you end up arguing with the Holy Spirit. And you end up getting frustrated. You end up getting worn out. And you just are upset. And it's just not happening. Because you're fighting against the Holy Spirit. But listen, I guarantee you, if you would say yes to the Holy Spirit when he directs you, he will give you, even supernaturally, what you need to accomplish what he's called you to do. He did it here. He'll do it for you too. You think, I don't have the energy for that. You will. You know, give us this day our daily bread. We talked about that, right? For today, daily bread. God will give you today what you need for today. God will bless you. He will enable you. What you have to do is say yes and obey. Just say yes and yield to the Holy Spirit and see if God doesn't come through and provide for your needs. The disciples learned an important lesson that day. I think we can learn that lesson too. Not only that God can supply our needs, but that God can multiply what we give. He multiplies what we give far and above what we ever imagined. All right. Lord, thank you for what you've shown us in this word today. We pray that you would help us to understand this lesson. Lord, may we take it to heart. May we apply it to our lives. And as we feel, as we often do, that you are making demands on our lives that are just too much, I pray that you would help us just to yield, to examine our hearts, to say yes to your Holy Spirit, and to allow you to do the miraculous work through us that only you can do. Lord, we need you. We need you now, and we need you forever. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.